You turn your Bible to Psalm 5. We're going to look at it in detail this morning, and we're going through a series we're calling Summer Series in Psalms. We'll go through Psalm 9 this summer and then see where next summer takes us. But we're going to begin later on in September going through the book of John. So that's where we are. We're looking at Psalm 2. Before I read it this morning, a couple of words. It's interesting how God inspired the Word, and then God inspired the connection or the collection of the Word, and how the Psalms were a conglomerate of different passages of writings but it seems like after the Babylonian captivity, with the children of Israel taken into Babylon, and they came out, a guy named Ezra, who was a scribe, put together the book of Ezra. He also is attributed to have written the books of 1st and 2nd Chronicles as a way of reestablishing the Davidic line, and many attribute him to the organization of the Psalms. And I think there is some credibility to that. I don't know if that was exactly right, but I like the thought of it. And it seems like Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 go together as a morning and evening psalm. Psalm 3 and Psalm 4 seem to go together the same way, along with Psalm 5 and Psalm 6. Next week, when we consider Psalm 6, and by the way, next week, I just can't help but announcing the title of that message, because it is Medicine for Depression. You know, whenever we face those blue times or depression, we need some medicine, and God has provided it many times over in His Word, and Psalm 6 is a good dose of medicine. That being said, Psalm 5 this morning, we're looking at this consideration of, as we look at this, there's almost an encouragement to spend time with God in the morning, spend time with God in the evening. Interesting how the Bible attributes that, and as the old preacher said, man, I can't get my people to pray one time a day, let alone twice. Or how about Daniel? You know, Daniel prayed three times a day regularly. What would happen in your life if you dedicated three times a day to specific time with God? I dare say that your life would change, as we see here that first of all, I want to point out that there's a connection of prayer, or this instruction in prayer, to worship. Because when you're in prayer, that draws you to worship God. And when you're worshiping, it should draw you to your personal time of prayer. Now, when you look at this psalm, I want you to notice here that there's a flow here of, it seems to be like five stanzas. And it seems to go from a focus on God and His holiness, coming face to face with God, to realizing the sinfulness of man, coming before God in praise and sinfulness of man, and finally ending up with confidence to face life. So here's our outline of where we're going this morning before I read an appeal to God in verses 1 through 3, God's holiness as opposed to man's wickedness in verses 4 through 6, the blessing of worship in verses 7 and 8, the rejection of the wicked in verses 9 and 10, and the blessings on those who trust God. Hear the word of the Lord from Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord, consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry, my King and my God. For to you do I pray. O Lord, in the morning hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. But I, through the abundance of your steadfast love, will enter your house. I will bow down toward your holy temple in the fear of you. Lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. Make your way straight before me. For there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destructive. Their throat is an open grave. They flatter with their tongue. Let them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels. Because of the abundance of their transgressions, cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. But let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them ever sing for joy. And spread your protection over them, that those who love your name may exalt in you. For you bless the righteous, O Lord. You cover him as with favor, as with a shield. Well, first of all, we consider this. Consider the appeal to God in verses 1 through 3. And I want to look at 5 points connecting to appealing to God. Here's some instruction in prayer for us. And many times when we look at the Bible and people say they don't pray, it's interesting how some people say they don't pray because they don't know how to pray. Well, if you read God's Word, you'll understand how to pray. Indeed, Jesus taught His disciples, as we quoted from Matthew chapter 6, it's also found in Luke chapter 11, where Jesus actually teaches how to pray. And the words are often called the Lord's Prayer. But here is some examples of prayer and really some instruction. The first instruction is that prayer has urgency to it, the urgency in prayer. And notice how He talks about it. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Give attention to the sound of my cry. Notice it. He's pleading before God. It's interesting. In John, or in the, this is not merely just a prayer time, just a recite a little prayer. This is actually pleading before God. In the book of James, chapter 5, he talks about the fact that we're to confess our sins to one another and pray for one another that we may be healed. And he says the prayer of the righteous person has great power in its working. The King James translated this because it's more than just the prayer seeking to, I'm going to say a prayer for you. It's an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. And he gives the example in the book of James when he says that Elijah prayed and he pleaded with God. Now, when you read the book of 2 Kings or 1 Kings, you see Elijah just walking into Ahab and says, it's not going to rain till I say. And then Elijah prays and he does plead with God for it to rain again. Well, James gives us insight. Before Elijah did that, he pleaded with God. Okay? Urgency. Desiring. Colossians chapter 4 says, Epaphras is one of you, a servant of Christ Jesus who greets you ever, struggling on your behalf in prayer. Wouldn't it be great if you knew that people were struggling on your behalf? That's what we're to do for one another, to struggle before the throne of God. Not that we have to try to convince God, but God says, show me you're serious. Show me it's more than just saying a prayer and walking away. It's more than just putting a dime in and saying, hope the Lord hears me. It's pleading with God. It's coming before Him and laying bare your soul before Him. Hey, it says in Luke chapter 22 about Jesus, He being in agony, prayed more earnestly and sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. Now, that's Jesus praying earnestly. Now, remember when the disciples were supposed to be praying with Him? They didn't do a whole lot of urgent praying, did they? A whole lot of urgent sleeping. And Jesus rebuked them. I wonder how we feel when people aren't praying for us when we've asked them to. That's why it says in Galatians chapter 6 that we're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Let me just say this. It says in James chapter 4, we have not because we ask not. Then we have not because we don't ask, we ask amiss. Because I think part of that is we've asked, but we've just kind of gone through the motions of asking. And God is waiting for us to just show our dependency upon Him and truly plead. Truly come before Him asking for His blessing. It's kind of like when the Old Testament scene in the book of Genesis, when Jacob was wrestling the angel of the Lord, and the angel of the Lord said, let me go. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. That's what the old Puritans called it, praying through. It's not something that we do, God's hearing us because we're so adamant. But God says, show me that you're serious. Second point. Prayer is persistent. There's a persistency in prayer. Notice it says He gives attention morning by morning. Lord, in the morning I prepare my sacrifice. Remember it says in the book of Luke chapter 18 when we started out that we read that portion of Luke that Jesus says we ought always to pray and not give up. Right? Have you ever given up on somebody in praying? Have you been praying for somebody for some time? There's an example in there's a guy named George Mueller who was a preacher in England who prayed for his friends. He had two friends that he prayed for 60 years. prayed for these people for 60 years that they would come to Christ. One friend came to Christ when he preached his last sermon, when George Mueller preached his last sermon. The other one came to Christ a year later. Now, there's a little text in the book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk is a prophet in the Old Testament where things were going really rotten, and he's pleading with God and saying, aren't you going to step in and do something? And God says to him in the second chapter, Habakkuk, the vision is coming. You wait for it now. And when it comes, I want you to run with it. And it will come for an appointed time, but you wait for it. Sometimes we're praying for things. God is arranging all those intricate details that have to happen around what we're praying. You know, and God has invited us to be part of His sovereign activity in caring for the world and bringing things about in the world. And He asks us to step into His plan, be part of His plan by being a person of prayer. And by doing that, we're submitting the fact to know that God is working not only in the life of the person we're praying for, but in this life over here, and this person over here, He's moving things here. Look back at your life and how things have worked out, and God has worked out many, many details. And so it says in Galatians 6, do not be weary in doing good. 1 Corinthians says, therefore, always abound in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And that's why 1 Thessalonians says, to pray without ceasing. Be persistent in it. Third, expectation of prayer. Notice what he says. In verse 3, Psalm 5, he says, O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch. Again, going back to Elijah, when Elijah prayed that it would rain, okay, he's praying that God would send the rain, and what happens is he sends his servant out and says, go see if it's raining. Comes back and says, no rain. And pretty soon he said, go back again. And Elijah's continuing to pray. He's expecting God to send the rain, right? And finally he says, you know, there's a little cloud up there about the size of a fist of a man. He says, well, you tell Ahab and everybody else to start running because it's going to rain. Now, if we just looked up in the sky, maybe today, I don't know, but if we just saw a cloud about the size of a man's fist, we wouldn't think much of it. Elijah expected God to do things. You know, it says, when Jesus said to pray, he says, all things are possible to him who believes. Remember the person he said that to, and the man said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Let me help your unbelief. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 says, without faith it's impossible to please him. He who would draw to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him or diligently seek him. How do you believe? Two ways. Number one, we believe in the promises of God. And God has stated it. We've stopped talking about the promises of God. Remember when I was in college, some person gave me, okay, this is back in 1972, right? And 71, they gave me the Jesus Person Pocket Promise Book. Okay? I used to carry that in my pocket all the time, right? This will date me, right? Okay. It was a long time ago, right? And what I would do is, okay, I was facing a difficult situation. I'd look up, there's a promise of God. And I was just dumb enough to believe it. I wasn't dumb. Christians do that. But we failed. We stopped doing that, haven't we? We've stopped giving to one another a promise from God. We talked about the promises of God. Okay? Remember who made those promises. The same God that said, spoke the world into existence has given us those promises. The same God that says, just think if you can stop what I'm doing, you can never stop it. The same God, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 7 this morning, when God was out, when the children of Israel were fighting the Philistines, and God, they called upon God, and what did God do? God thundered! When God thundered, the Philistines ran home. I love that. God can do that. You want to build your faith? build your promises. Remember, the promises are the promises of God, and they're based upon His power. But also, when's the last time you thank God for the little things and recognize His hand all through your life? When Jan and I were in France, we were lost a lot. And somehow we found our way, and we just thanked the Lord. Okay? There was this lady in the church I served before that she would get in a car when she would go to the store, and she would pray, "Lord, help me get to the stop sign." She would get to the stop sign and she'd say, "Lord, help me get to the next light. Thank you, Lord, for getting me to the stop sign. Help me get to the next light." And she would go through the whole thing, thanking the Lord for getting her where she was and praying that God would help her to get to the next light. She was scared to death driving. She was an old widow that was forced to learn how to drive in old age. Now, I always used to tell her, I said, "You know, that's an evidence of your faith growing because you recognize the hand of God in little things. When you recognize God's hand in little things, you depend upon Him for bigger things." Fourth point, point D. The variety of approaches in prayer. Notice he says, give ear to my words, consider my groaning, give attention to the sound of my cry. And the Lord, I lift up my voice to you, and I prepare a sacrifice. It's interesting how he has a variety of ways that he's praying. I say there. Today, I think there's basically two ways of praying here. There's microwave prayers, and there's slow cooker prayers. How many of you have had Ray Collins pulled pork? Yeah, buddy. Ray, how long does that cook? Okay. Now, how many of you have ever tried to cook meat in a microwave, and you pulled it out, and it was like leather? Okay, I want you to see the comparison. When you have nothing but microwave prayers, your soul becomes like leather. Stiff. Hard. We need those times of microwave prayers, or prayers that David describes here as groaning. Sometimes we can't even get it out. Thank God those promise in the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 26 that the Holy Spirit helps us with our prayers even when they're groaning. He groaned with us. Okay, thank God for that. But we need those slow cooker times. The times we make time for God and just time with Him. It tenderizes our soul. Now, last thing I'll just point out here is the relational connection in the prayer. Notice it says, my words. He says, give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my groaning. Okay, my cry. But notice he says, you're my King and my God. This is the same one who wrote, the Lord is my shepherd. The same God that looks for us to call Him, as it says in the book of John, chapter 20, when Thomas realized that Jesus was Jesus, and when he said, "I'll not believe that it's Him unless I see the print of the nails in His hands and His pierced side." So Jesus shows up the next week and says, "Thomas, understand you want to see these hands. I understand you'd like to see this side." What did Thomas say? "My Lord and my God." David is here claiming Him as my God. That's why it says in Romans chapter 10, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now, here's a picture of the gospel. I put on some words from Song of Solomon. I didn't put it on your outline, but it's Song of Solomon chapter 2. It's like the beloved says, the man says, "I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. I'm the best of the best." Okay? And then in the next, going on in chapter 2, he says, the bridegroom says to the bride, "Come, my bride, come away, arise and come with me, for the winter is past." It's now springtime. That's the gospel call where Jesus shows Himself as the great one, the great Son of God that has saved us from our sins. And now He calls us and says, come, follow Me and I'll give you rest. She does. And here's what He says to her. Or here's what she says to Him. As she says to all of us, I am My beloved's and He is Mine. It's called assurance. Well, let's go on real quickly through this, the rest of this psalm. Secondly, we see that God's holiness versus man's wickedness in verses 4 through 6. The holiness of God, as we described in the book of Isaiah chapter 6 earlier this morning, where God uses the law in our lives to show us His holiness, our sinfulness, and draw us to Himself through Jesus Christ. As we saw in Isaiah 6 verses 1 through 4, Isaiah could not get away from the holiness of God. And I believe in Psalm 113 it says, the Lord is high above all nations, His glory fills the heavens. And as David considered the greatness of God when he says that you are not a God who delights in wickedness. You're far above this. He also realized his own sinfulness, his own sensitivity to sin, realization of who he is. Just as Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. Notice then, he draws us from seeing God and His holiness to the blessing of worship. And what drew him to worship here was the mercy of God. Notice in verse 7. But through the abundance of your steadfast love or mercy will I enter your house. He draws us by mercy. Just as in Isaiah chapter 6, the mercy of God was shown in taking away the sin of Isaiah. He shows us in Paul's life and he says, thanks be to God who says the saying is trustworthy and full of acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, he says, the love of Christ constrains us. It is God's mercy that has called us to Himself. He draws us into a place of worship then. Notice what he did. He wasn't just satisfied here. He was of just praising God on his own. He says, leave me, O Lord. I will enter your house. But through your abundance of your steadfast love will enter your house and I will bow down toward your holy temple. And finally, the ultimate request there is to be led by God to do the right thing, as he says in verse 8, lead me, O Lord, in your righteousness because of my enemies. But he takes a little space here in verses 9 and 10 to talk about the rejection of the wicked. God is in His compassion, I believe, shows David just a reminder of what he's been saved from. Indeed, when we talk about salvation, we really have to realize God has saved us from our sins. God has saved us from a life, as we talked about this morning in the class over there, talking about the Westminster Confession of Faith and adoption. God has taken us from the family of haters of God to a family of His own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He's adopted us. But it's important for us to realize from whence we've come. And realize, as he says, he makes a quotation here in the book of Psalm, in Psalm 5, verses 9 and 10. He says, there is no truth in their mouth. Their inmost self is destruction. Their throat is an open grave. And you say, that sounds familiar. Where does that found? Well, that along with other New Old Testament quotations is in Romans chapter 3. And I put that on your outline from verses 10 18. But here's what he tells us in 2 Timothy. Evil people and evil will wax worse and worse as the days go on. And sometimes we might get a little discouraged on that. So David, as he's writing this psalm, inspired by the Holy Spirit, goes to verse 10 when he talks about the promised judgment. Make them bear their guilt, O God. Let them fall by their own counsels because the abundance of their transgressions cast them out, for they have rebelled against you. That's the end of the wicked. We saw that in Psalm 1, Psalm 2, Psalm 3, and Psalm 4. It's in Revelation chapter 20 when all will stand before God and the books will be open. And the books will be open and men will be judged by their works except for those who are found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And the ones found according to their works will be judged by their works. Their works will condemn them before Almighty God. And sometimes when we're praying, we look at the other people that are having no problems at all. And we're saying, I'm struggling through life. And the psalmist reminds us, the end of the wicked is not pleasant. But you've been saved from that by the mercy and grace of God. Final thing, the blessings on those who trust God. Look at this reminder then. Verse 11, he says, let all who take refuge in you rejoice. Let them sing for joy. Let them spread your protection over them. That those who love your name may exalt in you. That those who take refuge, have you taken refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ who said, come to me, all ye who are laboring or heavy laden, and I will give you rest? Have you taken refuge in him as he says, that the heart, with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one is confesses and is saved, where the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame, for there is no distinction between Jews and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing riches on all who call on him. That's good news. Taking refuge. Oh, the wicked may perish, and the wicked goes off on their own, and they hate God, and they spew unrighteousness. Those who take refuge in the Lord are safe. And they find shelter. And they realize the only way of salvation is Jesus Christ, who died for their sins. And they call upon the name of the Lord and are saved. Not only that, but notice in Philippians chapter 4 it says, to rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Notice what it says here. Verse 11, all who take refuge in you rejoice. There's a reason to rejoice. Not because of circumstances. Because the Lord is reigning and He is God of all. Notice the favor then, last point, is God's favor and protection. In verse 12, He says, you bless the righteous. Who are the righteous? Those who are righteous by faith, as it says in Romans chapter 4. Abraham was justified by his faith. It was counted to him as righteousness. And notice what it says. God covers them. Notice it. You cover him with favor as with a shield. I pulled up several psalms here. Listen to these. Psalm 17 and verse 8. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Psalm 57 says, be merciful to me, O God. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I take refuge till the storm of destruction passes by. Psalm 63 says, when I remember upon my bed and meditate on your watches in the night, that you have been my help, in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. God is our refuge. And notice how David began. David began by saying, hear my cry, hear my words, O God. Consider my groaning. Notice how he ended. Take refuge in God. He is my shield and my protection. When I